We're going to be discussing about the new revivalism that's going through the country and through other countries, and that's called the Pensacola Revival. And Jacob, some new developments have happened from Pensacola. Maybe you could share some of those.
Yes, absolutely. In December, Associated Press, the major wire service, put out a press release, as have some other news services, both Christian and secular. In fact, we accumulated a total of 120 pages on international websites on these latest revelations about Pensacola. You know, if you recall back in the late 1970s and the early 1980s, there were major scandals beginning to emerge concerning television preachers. The worst of these, of course, was Jim Baker in the 1980s when he was exposed with the PTL Club, probably the biggest Christian ministry in the world, and it was Assemblies of God. He is Assemblies of God, or had been, involved in financial misactivity. This widely discredited the gospel in the eyes of the unsaved people, in the eyes of the secular world, the secular press, and gave some rather startling revelations of exactly what can go on. Now, the Assemblies of God national leadership in the United States failed to take due action against Jim and Tammy Baker when the time was right to do so. They were teaching things and saying things that were blatantly heretical. They were involved in the most outrageously unethical methods of raising funds, and still nothing was done by the Assemblies of God leadership or their national headquarters in Springfield, Illinois. One would have hoped that the Assemblies of God, and I myself attend Assemblies of God Church in England at the moment, would have hoped they would have come to their senses and take appropriate action for this not to happen again. But rather, Dr. Trask, the General Superintendent, Robert Trask of the Assemblies of God, has categorically failed to take any action concerning Pensacola or its fundraising activities. He basically said it is an ecclesiastical issue, full stop. Well, that may be good enough for him, but it's not good enough for the world or the secular press. The revelations are as follows. The Associated Press reports in its release that the ministers are leading expensive lifestyles. They've set up their own nonprofit corporations to sell revival-related merchandise, but failed to collect required state sales taxes in most of the cases, and have shaded the truth about the revival's origin, according to the Pensacola News Journal reported on Sunday. The revival in its third year, so-called revival, is held 5 days a week at the Brownsville Assemblies of God and has attracted more than 1 million people. But the people are told by the assistant pastor, the assistant to John Kilpatrick, Carrie Robertson, reach into your wallets, pull out the biggest thing you can find, urges Reverend Carrie Robertson. He suggests $100 is an acceptable figure. Robertson and other leaders assure the faithful that the money goes to missions, working to spread the Christian message. But those claims are contradicted by the financial statements and the Internal Revenue Service returns. If you wonder where the money's going, then don't give, Robertson told the News Journal. Once it becomes a gift, it's ours to use, and it's nobody's business how we use it. In effect, Dr. Trask, the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God, has taken the same attitude. Only 2%, or about $155,000, of the church's $6.6 million annual budget goes to missions. After evangelist Steve Hill takes out 16%, or about $1 million, for his Together in the Harvest Ministries, according to figures provided by the church. The Internal Revenue Service return for Hill's ministry shows that in 1996, he gave $102,212 to missions and had an unused balance of $421,438 and spent the rest on salaries and expenses. The newspaper also reported that the pastor, Reverend John Kilpatrick, is building a new $343,860 home in nearby Seminole, Alabama. And assets of his Feast of the Fire Ministries include a $310,000 bus and 14 acres of land at Seminole, where he's also building yet another $203,000 guest barn house. Steve Hill's ministry owns $877,930 in real estate, including 40 acres where he lives in a farmhouse near Foley, Alabama. The Reverend Michael Brown, president of the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, estimated his ICN Ministries has about $600,000 in annual revenues, but Brown refuses to provide a financial statement. Now, when these things were uncovered, the leaders of Pensacola began saying it's an outrage, they're not true. But again, these reports are simply disclosures of A, the church's own financial statements, and B, their own filed IRS returns. What's not true? The press is only reporting that what they themselves reported in their own statements and on their IRS returns. These things absolutely aren't true.
Jacob, my question is, they're talking about it as a revival, and yet they're only spending 2% for missions, for evangelism, to go outward, and that's what revival is all about. So how can these men get away with this and say that it's all happening in this one little area, yet when we look at biblically, when things happen in a certain area, people went outward. They didn't stay there.
This is absolutely true. As we've already reported, anyone looking at the videos of Pensacola would see there's not large numbers of people being saved. What it is are Christians, and basically lunatic fringe Christians, responding to altar calls. There's very little clear presentation of the gospel. It's basically, get right, if you're not right, come up, and it's Christians responding. It's not unsaved people being saved.
So it's an emotional type gospel.
Absolutely. Basically, people are predisposed to it by emotional manipulation and hypnotic induction. It is the same as the Toronto phenomena. The atmosphere is set by the music of Lendell Cooley. Now, the lyrics of Lendell Cooley's music, by and large, mm-hmm. such as the River Song, are not even scriptural. The lyrics, the words, are not even biblical. But it predisposes the people to this kind of manipulation. This kind of thing was first basically put together by the Vineyard Movement, where music would be used to predispose people psychologically to this kind of manipulation. Now, I myself am a Pentecostal. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, understood and practiced biblically. But what you see here is manipulation. What you see here is hype. What you see here is financial misconduct. But what you don't see is revival. And again, it is the fault of the National Assemblies of God leadership and their leader, Dr. Trask, in Springfield, Missouri, for not taking the appropriate action. They didn't take action with Jim Baker. They're not taking action now.
You know, this has drawn twice as many people as Toronto has. So it seems like people are really leaning toward this kind of a Christianity now, that they're even looking for this. And they'll travel wherever they need to get their fix on the happenings, wherever it may be, whether it's even in the United States or it could happen, for instance, in Sweden. They'll go over to Sweden if they need to get their fix.
Absolutely. Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Biblical signs and wonders don't operate this way. Mm-hmm. Bear no resemblance to it. As I always point out, for instance, if Jesus healed someone, his normal response was, don't tell anybody, keep it secret. Rather, go your way and sin no more. His message was always one of a changed life. When you see people chasing signs and wonders, that is what Jesus called wickedness and adultery. And plainly in Thessalonians, it's the way the Antichrist will try to deceive the elect. And we've gone through these kind of things before. All I'm saying is, Pensacola is just the next deception. It is nothing more than Toronto for America. Now, interestingly, Pensacola has not got off the ground in England, Australia, or New Zealand in a big way. The reason it has not is because Toronto happened there. It's only in the United States where Toronto didn't happen, where you have Pensacola being that big. Mm-hmm. People are coming from other countries, but all that you essentially have is a recycled Toronto. Steve Hill acquired it from Holy Trinity Brompton, the bedlam of Charismania in England, which was essentially a place influenced by the Kansas City Prophets and by Toronto. And that's all it is Toronto.
Now, when we look at the biblical ways things are done as far as signs and wonders, this was done for people that were moving into belief or were non-believers yet. There was no congregating for those who believed to all get healed and see these miracles happen. There were no miracle crusades in the Bible where people go from town to town. No apostle went from town to town and held a crusade and, of course, picked people's pockets clean as they go into the next town. So what we're seeing here being conducted by the major force of charismatics that are leading people into a whole new paradigm of Christianity is something quite different from the biblical model.
Absolutely. What you have here in mainstream Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity now is another Christianity, really with another gospel in many respects. It is fundamentally different, and certainly it abrogates the basic biblical tenets of what the gospel is and the way the gospel ministry was conducted, certainly in the New Testament. Again, people were healed in the early church. There were miracles, but that was never the emphasis. And these wild kinds of demonstrations of irrational behavior, if anyone has seen these videos of the vibrating girl, and the way that John Kilpatrick was actually caught lying about the vibrating girl. John Kilpatrick is a proven liar. The man said that this girl who vibrates was from a good family. He knows her family. He knows her father. He knows her mother. Her father is a doctor. Her mother is a teacher. The girl comes from a broken home.
Uh-huh.
And it's people like that who grow up in broken homes who require attention. It's a clear-cut case of someone who didn't come from a stable home environment, and now she's getting the attention she was denied.
You know, and there's also diseases that people end up shaking and stuttering and doing the exact same things that some of these people are, and it's an imbalance in the body and things like that that are there's something actually wrong.
Absolutely. When you see people demonstrating things which resemble the symptoms of Parkinsonism and saying that that's God's spirit, mm-hmm. Where is the biblical basis for any of this? As I've often pointed out, when you had people falling down in the ministry of people like John Wesley in England or Jonathan Edwards in the United States, it was unsaved people falling under the power of God and repenting of their sins and being born again, being saved. It wasn't Christians acting like jerks. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if the unsaved see this, they'll say you are mad. Well, they're saying we're mad. The gospel is being systematically eradicated because its credibility is being eradicated. What we're seeing here is the growth of cult movements, Eastern religions, and basically New Age replacing biblical Christianity because of the general backslidden state of the church. Now, I would point out, the main problem is not Pensacola or Toronto. The main problem is the evangelical leadership who will stand by and let it happen. Mm. And the same is true with the ecumenical issue.
Right. And, of course, if you don't stand for something, you'll let anything in. And
absolutely.
You'll fall for anything, too.
Absolutely.
And I would just like to challenge those that might be involved in any of this stuff. Can you prove any of this biblically? Can you really show without making a pretext out of some scriptures, taking it completely out of their context, that what these people are having you practice or bringing you into being involved in is really biblical Christianity? Or is it more in line with the occult and with cults, the way people practice the occultic Christianity for years and years? So it's something that you really need to look into if you're involved in this, because your spirituality is at stake. Whether or not it's sound Christianity or whether you're being led into an area that's completely never been practiced in the historic Christian church.
It's just more the usual financial con artistry. If you wonder where the money's going, don't ask. 6.6 million collected, big mission offerings, and 2% go to missions? What does that tell you? It's just more of the same old thing we had in the Assemblies of God with the PTL Club and Jim Baker, that their leadership failed to correct then, and they're failing to correct now. But there's even more to it, as far as challenging. Michael Brown and I were supposed to debate in New York in July of last year, 1997. After I made arrangements to fly from England, where I live, to debate him in New York, bring my family with me, he breaks the date, and he wants to have it reset for a Sunday night where people from other churches couldn't come in a Pensacola church. He wanted to move the goalpost. What was he afraid of? Well, I know what he was afraid of. He was afraid of the videos we have from Dr. Joe Chambers showing John Kilpatrick lying, showing clearly that Toronto is and Pensacola are six of one, half dozen of the other, and the background material we have on Michael Brown. I lived in Israel at the time. I had been an evangelist to the Jews. I still am. My family are Israeli. I recall the time he came to Jerusalem, and in front of a significant number of people, and it's recorded, he made these wild predictions about a fire going to fall. And he misinterprets these national forest fires, which destroyed 20% of Israel's forest, as a blessing and a sign from God, as emblematic of this outpouring. And he had people staying up all night waiting for this Pentecost event to happen in Jerusalem, which never did. Now, his whole ministry has been one thing like that after another. Going back to his time at the Community Gospel Church in Long Island, his problems in the Messianic movement, his problems in Jerusalem, and now he's just taking the same nonsense to Pensacola. Again, Michael Brown won't dare debate me in an open forum. It had to be manipulated. He backed down and he ran. John Kilpatrick, he prophesied falsely against Hank Hanegraaff, said God was going to bring Hank Hanegraaff down. Well, the only person God brought down was John Kilpatrick. He fell off a roof at the end of those 3 months. This is God's judgment. And God's judgment will come on the Assemblies of God for allowing this to happen. They dared to give credentials to a pseudo-repentant Benny Hinn. They did not learn from what happened with the PTL Club scandals. Well, when God's judgment comes on the Assemblies of God, and I am a member of the Assemblies of God, it'll be none too soon. It's the best thing that could ever happen.
Mm. You know, one thing is for sure, well, we don't know what history our own history, and we don't look at it carefully, we're doomed to repeat it. And we need to understand that a lot of these things that have happened in the church recently are all from the past. That there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon wrote, and it continues to resurface old heresies that come back growing up because we don't pull out the weeds in our own garden. People are saying, well, don't judge, but the Bible tells us to judge, to see what is right and what is wrong, because certain things are harmful. It's the same in your own family. You would judge whether or not your own child was going to pick up something from the ground and just eat it without knowing that that could be harmful to them. And so we're to watch over people to keep them safe. And the same illustration of someone in your family just picking up indiscriminately something off the ground that they may not know better. There are people out there that are God's sheep, that are eating things that are they're not supposed to, that are poisonous. And we need to be able to say to the people, this is wrong, this is not what Christianity is about. And we want to let the public know that this is not what Christianity is about. And we need to get back to the word being preached and expounded so that people can get built up in spiritual matters and not in experiences that have more to do with the occult than Christianity.
The wise man judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. That word for judge is diakrino in Greek. It means to discern and to assess on the basis of Scripture, not to accept blindly, as the leaders of these various deceptions tell us. When we discern on the basis of God's word, what we see is nothing more than latter-day Montanism, the same kind of phenomena that happened in the early church. Pensacola is not new. Toronto is not new. In the early church, it was known as Montanism. During the Reformation, the Munster Anabaptists in Munster did the same thing with the Zwickau prophets, roughly the equivalent of what Mike Bickle and the Kansas City prophets are for today. The Shaker movement in the 1700s did the same thing. The Quakers did the same thing. None of these things are new. They've always been around. They've always deceived, always misled, and always discouraged the church. They've never brought true moves of God, and they're not going to bring it now.
Well, we want to offer material to you to help you understand what's going on. Maybe you're confused by seeing some of these things go on in your own church, and you're wondering if they're from God, or maybe you're wondering if they're not. Well, we have plenty of material that are written out that's very well written that will make it plain what is and what is not biblical. So we'd love to send that to you. So just give me a call and I'd be glad to send that out.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to the Let Us Reason broadcast. It's been said what crawls in one generation walks in the next. What is the most important lesson for Christians to learn? Well, it's our past history, both the good and the bad. And we can look at the apostles whose accounts are in the Scripture, as well as those who came afterwards in times of revival, to see what really is effective and true. And much can bring the desired results, but only in the realm of the flesh, and has no eternal effect on one's soul or spiritual life. And many who come forward in these meetings fall away because their conversion was not in Christ, but in something that tantalized their fancy or gave them immediate relief of their sufferings or trials, or they just kind of liked what they saw everybody doing, that the enjoyment that they were having. In other words, they didn't come to God on His terms, but on man's. Now, Finney emphasized the importance of obedience over experience. He stated, the experience of revival is nothing more than a new beginning of obedience to God. In his book on Reflections of Revival, Finney writes, we need fear, no kind of degree of excitement which is produced simply by perceived truth. What is consistent with the healthful operation of the intellectual powers, whatever exceeds this, must be disastrous. Jonathan Edwards mentions numerous things of what does not prove conversion, despite the outward signs, there are only a few. Religious affections, he says, are very great or raised very high is no sign. That they have great effects on the body is no sign. Persons having religious affections of many kinds accompanying one another is no sign. Now, overall, those involved in true models of revival believe that when the Holy Spirit is in control of a believer's life, there will be greater clarity of thought, self-control, and understanding of the Scripture, not foolish behavior, or loose speech, or bad teaching even. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but this does not exclude order. The word is focused on the person of Christ. Apologetic rebuttals are that there's always been the flesh involved in every revival. Well, that's true. There is this element. But it does not occur from those that the Spirit is working on to repent or come back. We see this only on those who are convicted, yet will not yield or surrender to Christ as he is proclaimed. And the only evidence of this in Scripture is found with Peter and Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy the Spirit, but would not come God's way. So instead, he offered money. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his work Revival, discusses some of the hindrances to genuine revival. Among his major points is the definite need for doctrinal purity. Consider these statements in light of the new model of ministry. The need, we say, is the need of an outpouring of the Spirit of God. But clearly, by definition, the Spirit of God can only be outpoured on and can only honor his own truth. The Holy Spirit cannot honor a lie. He cannot honor a negation of truth. So if we want the blessing of the Holy Spirit, clearly we must make sure that our position conforms to his truth. Certainly well said by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, when we look back at Kenneth Copeland, what he believes, as well as Rodney Brown and Fitzpatrick, they all have a different kind of Jesus. If one does not esteem the truth of Christ, can the true Holy Spirit work through these men in their revival meetings? Let's look at some of these statements. Kenneth Copeland: the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Son, realize this. Now follow me in this and don't let your tradition trip you up." He says, "A twice-born man whips Satan in his own domain." And then he throws down his Bible and he says, "A born-again man defeated Satan, the firstborn of many brethren defeated him." And he said, "You're the very image, the very copy of that one." That's what God's telling Kenneth Copeland. And then Copeland proclaims in another time, "You don't have a God in you, you are one." And then, speaking of Jesus, he states, "They crucified me for claiming I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and he was with me." Jesus didn't claim to be God? How interesting. Rodney Howard Brown, similar. "Nothing Jesus did was because he was the Son of God. The Bible says he laid aside his royal robes of deity, and when he walked on earth, he did so as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant." And then he talks about the Holy Spirit as electricity. It's tangible, it can be felt, and it's the anointing. It's transferable. You can store it up, you can give it away. Now, the anointing, according to the Bible, is God himself. Can we store up God? Can we give him away and transfer him? What about Mr. Hagin? He states this: "Every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth." Now, whether Mr. Hagin is denying the deity of Jesus Christ or actually proclaiming the deity of all born-again believers, which actually makes us equal with Christ, is not really clear from the statement, although other statements do illustrate what he means exactly. Quote, "If we ever wake up and realize who we are, we'll start doing the works that we're supposed to do, because the church hasn't realized yet that they are Christ. That's who they are. They are Christ." He also teaches that the physical death of Jesus did not take away our sins, that Jesus, again, needed to be born again in hell after he became sin. What about John Kilpatrick, who's spearheading Pensacola? He follows in the same footsteps as Rodney Brown. In his book, When the Heavens Are Brass, he denies the deity of Christ, similar to Rodney Brown. He says, speaking of Jesus' miracles, the believers should, quote, "walk as Jesus walked, and remember, he did it all as a man who did not pull from any source other than those that are available to man." And then he states in another area that the miracles Jesus did was because he was merely a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, an anointed man. Now, if these are the men leading us into a new revival, it's void of the teaching of the true Jesus, as well as a different view of the Holy Spirit, a spirit that makes people convulse, shake, fall, and do chicken walks. It also becomes apparent that it's a crossless Christianity. The cross is the denial of self, and the luxuries of life are not addressed because these people live in luxury. Today they preach miracles, not Christ crucified. And if it's mentioned, it's only in passing. It's not central to their message. Now, Paul preached the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18. So it's become a crossless Christianity, replaced by the Spirit for cleansing, an experience for forgiveness. And they look to a God of power. If there is no power present for manifestations or pseudo-miracles, then He's not present. Signs and wonders must follow or there is no anointing. And they're not satisfied with the words of Jesus, but find it necessary to have power manifestations. However, various manifestations do not prove God is moving in power. It can actually mean the opposite. If we look at the statements of those who actually spearheaded the modern revivals, they have a completely different view. Going back to Graham Scroggie, who said, "There has never been a spiritual revival which did not begin with an acute sense of sin." Or Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, made a similar observation on revivals. He stated that great religious excitements have occurred apart from the gospel truth we admit. But anything which we as believers in Christ would call genuine revival of religion has always been attended with clear evangelical instruction upon cardinal points of truth. It's more to God's glory that the world should be conquered by the force of truth than by the blaze of miracles. Well, Spurgeon certainly spoke correctly. He also said in the book, The Kind of Revival We Need, to me it's clear that we need a revival of old-fashioned gospel preaching like that of Whitfield and Wesley. The scriptures must be made the infallible foundation of all teaching. The ruin and redemption and regeneration of mankind must be set forth in unmistakable terms. Now, biblically, there was no miracle performed at Pentecost, and if the people asked for it, you can be sure Peter would not have complied. It was a clear and powerful presentation of Christ to many who had made up their mind already and rejected Him. Yet they were convinced without a miracle. That itself would be considered a miracle by today's standards. However, the apostle did do miracles, and almost unanimously to unbelievers, rarely to those who possessed faith. And if we look at the accounts, we find the clear presentation in the book of Acts and even in the epistles about the results that were brought about without miracles. The focus was Christ using Scripture to verify all the things that they said so that people could believe. The focus is on the work of Christ, and until we get back to the ancient gospel, instead of miracle crusades and the like, all we will be presenting to those who are perishing is a fake food substitute with no nutrients. Does God do miracles today? Yes. But can He use people, or does He anoint men that have a wrong view of Jesus and the Spirit? No. If so, we could never test a genuine from the false. It's not by their miracles or gifts that you shall know them, but by their fruit. And fruit comes from a good tree, which is linked to doctrine. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Now, Jesus said the truth will make you free. That was the Word. Not miracles of power, but the truth, His Word. It's not the ambiance or the charisma of the speaker or the enthusiasm of the audience that will bring true effects of new life. What people are searching for is a methodology to bring success, like Toronto or Pensacola. Well, what about putting the time in or the labor of equipping the people who will bring revival to their community? Instead, revival is centered around the church assembly with those who already believe. In this new model of revivalism, atmosphere is everything. The music, the testimonies, the speaker brings a hush over the audience, and then the sounds of the crowd roar up as he has them rise up with him. It's become more like a rock concert. Take away all this ambiance, and all you have is the message. And do you think that they would have the same participation or the testimonials of healing without the atmosphere and the platform to promote it? I seriously doubt it. I think no one would show up. In every age, there are always those who profess the name of Christ, but who do not want to bear the reproach of the cross. They cannot stand to look down upon by the wise of the world. They're more concerned about making the gospel respectable than in declaring the whole counsel of God. The truth is God will start a new revival by outpouring His Spirit on faithful teachers of His Word. This is clarion call of the gospel which brings revival. A revival is focused on Christ, the Word, repentance, and following Christ. Revival is God sent, not man made. And it's God's timing, God's way, and by God's mercy. May we all pray and labor to actually see this occur in our lifetime. I want to thank you for being with us. You can visit our website. It's www.letusreason.org. And there's numerous articles written on there on much of the things that are going on inside the church and some of the teachers that are famous on TV that if you're listening to, you need to know what they really teach. And also, we will have a special program on the 27th. We'll have Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum back, and we'll be discussing end-time events, prophecy, and tribulation. Until next time, God bless you, and may you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.